Good evening and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It's a blessing to be in the studio with my beautiful sisters. It's a beauty room today. Wow. We have Sandy and Tara and Shelly. So if you hear other voices, they're our friends. Last couple of weeks, we have been in Tara Rye's study, Wishing Forward 7 Days Jesus Prayed, which is not yet published.
It's the seven moments Jesus prayed.
Seven moments. See, I always have to mess up. I love it. It makes everyone else feel better.
We love you.
And last week, I tried to story.
You're so
chapter
funny.
Nine. And Tara, you can go back to 2 weeks, and Tara did a really good job.
I'll storying. Do a really fast recap for there people that are coming in and listening for the first time. Okay, what you have to understand is it's 8 days after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ of God. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up the mountain to pray. While Jesus was praying, his face began to change, and even his clothes were like flashes of lightning. And suddenly two men appeared beside him, and they were in the splendor and glory of heaven. And they began to talk with him about his exodus that would take place in Jerusalem. Mm. About that time, Peter and the men who were exhausted look up and they see that they're about to leave, and Peter cries out, "But Master, it's good for us to be here. We need to build 3 shelters, one for Moses, Elijah, and you." And he didn't know what he was saying. And then all of a sudden a cloud of heaven envelopes them and says, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And the disciples fall flat on their faces, afraid. Jesus walks over to them. He touches them and he says, "Get up, do not be afraid." And so that when they looked at him, they realized now he stood alone. He gives a warning in some of the chapters and says to them, "Don't tell anyone," because he has to wait until after the resurrection occurs. So that gives a recap kind of what we're looking at. And Sabrina had asked on the first week, well, what does transfiguration mean? So what does transfiguration mean?
It's a metamorphosis.
Okay, a metamorphosis. It's a change. And in the break, we were talking, and Shelly was sharing with us that her husband is doing a study. So could you share what you were telling us about that?
Sure. My husband has never done like a male group Bible study, and we've done couples, and it's all been good. But he just recently started, probably within the last month or so, just attending a man-only Bible study, and he comes out of that Bible study every night just almost like a renewed man. And it has definitely, our marriage is growing every day from it, and just how we handle situations, how he handles himself in situations. It's really like I can see the growth in him both spiritually and just as a man and a leader, a spiritual leader, and everything within the home. I mean, things have just definitely, God is definitely at work.
I love it. And see, that's an incredible example of how when we get in the Word, the transformation that begins to take place. Mm-hmm. When we draw near to God, James 4:8 promises, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And that's the key, is that drawing near and allowing the Word to take hold in us. And as that happens, change begins to take place. Metamorphosis happens. Mm-hmm. We don't even know the metamorphosis has taken place.
Mm-hmm. And you're accountable to the Word of God once you know it, as Tara has so lovely told me many times.
And Tara, you know, the one thing too, we had the honor of hosting a wedding on New Year's Eve in our home. And it was awesome. It was the best wedding I've ever been to. Uh-huh. But the one thing that Pastor had talked about is how the marriage is a triangle with the two the two of us at each corner, each point, and God is at the top. And as we move closer, to God, so we become closer as a couple. And it was just such a nice coming together of everything that we've been experiencing, and then being able to host the wedding, and seeing the couple starting their life together. And
I love it. And, you know, it's a beautiful visual of Jesus in John 17 when he's praying for him to be one with the Father. And then for us, if we pray for that oneness for us to become, you know, in marriage, what you're describing is that one flesh becoming one, but that becoming one to that point of being in the image of God, what we're called to be. There's no denying that it's God at work, and people see it. It's evident to all as they observe it. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when someone comes to you that loves you and speaks truth and love, it's not like a criticism. you know, like my husband this morning, I was just struggling with some things and he just literally said a scripture to me and it just convicted me of what I was dealing or how I was handling a situation. He didn't call to, you know, to yell, you know, or to pick a fight. He just simply was calling me out on something and it was just the word. and what it does, you're like, oh, that's ouch. You know, I need to, but we're all works in progress. Mm-hmm. And so to give each other grace when we're changing. And I think it's neat that journey that you guys are on mm-hmm. because it's so exciting.
It is.
It's, you know, the good and the bad.
Mm-hmm. It is. And when they went up on this mountain with Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, he was allowing them the privilege to see what was happening. Now, what I'm going to explain to you, this is really cool. I was looking this up. They had to see what was happening. They had to have the three witnesses. We've talked about in the last 2 weeks that the law, you know, three witnesses, and that's what makes them accountable. It proves it as fact. But we have to understand Greek audiences would not understand why God would have to die. They wouldn't get it. Hebrew audiences would view a God that was captured and killed as a loser. Okay? By having three witnesses to see the glory of what is to come with the resurrection, it allows them to see the glory of what will be and not to stay in the temporal of what is. And so that revelation had to occur because of the audiences that they were having to reach at that time, the Greek and the Hebrew. And so even though he told them, we ended last week with him telling, reminding the remembrance that he told them they couldn't tell anyone, the time would come when they would have to tell. And because they could give three of them an eyewitness testimony to what occurred, then it would give greater revelation to the audiences that wouldn't understand why. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, this is really cool because there's two aspects I want us to delve into on this. Why Peter, James, and John? Why them? I mean, honestly, think about it. You know, out of all the apostles, why were they the three? Sabrina?
This is the first thing that came to my mind because they're the biggest mouths. And he said for them to be quiet. That's how I relate.
You know, Sabrina, there is truth to what you're saying because Peter is known to be impetuous mm-hmm. and spontaneous.
He said thunders.
James and John are the sons of thunder, and they were known. In fact, James is called James the Great, and then there's one that was called James the Lesser. He's the one that was called James the Great. What you need to know is James is the first martyr of the apostles. He's the first one killed. In Acts 12:2, he is martyred. And what happens is Herod Agrippa I, mm-hmm. Which is the grandson of Herod the Great, has him stabbed. Or no, according to if it was Roman tradition, he was beheaded. If it was Jewish tradition, it would have been thrust through. But according to, I think it was the New American Commentary, and I think the NIV Study Bible, I saw more places said that it was that he was beheaded, that even though he was a Jew, they went ahead and did what would have been the most blasphemous thing you could do to a Jew, was to behead them. It, you know, because that was like the worst thing that could happen, because they, to separate the head from the body destroys the body, you know, at their traditions at the time. So it kind of almost makes sense that it was the beheading that they would do that. James, we don't have anything of him proclaiming as to why he was the one that was chosen. However, him being the first martyr tells us that that man was a very loud mouth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he's the only apostle that we are told about his death in the New Testament. Now, all the apostles are martyred, but none of their deaths are recorded in the New Testament. And we can only get that through extra biblical history, not, you know, in the Bible, but, you know, other history. You know, we know how they were martyred. He's the only one that's actually spoken of in the New Testament. You know, John, he was thrown into a vat of oil. They didn't succeed, and he's the one they put on Patmos Island, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. Peter, we know, was impetuous. He's the one that denied Christ three times. He's the one that was always out there. But every single time you look at the apostles and they're listed, Peter's first. Mm-hmm. And with Peter, James, and John, this is so cool. When they are talked about, they are the ones that saw, and they're the only ones that are eyewitnesses to certain things. They were eyewitnesses to Jairus' daughter's resurrection. They were the witnesses to the transfiguration. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's certain things that they're the only ones that saw that Jesus allowed them to be the only ones to see and be the eyewitness. And so there was, this was kind of like the inner three. Mm-hmm. Mm. Is that cool?
That is.
And so the very first radio show, Sabrina said, so was it kind of in a way showing the Trinity? You had asked a question about that, you know, with the transfiguration, and it's like, I don't know, I never once saw that written anywhere, but how like God to use what happens to reveal greater aspects about himself. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there's always a possibility that could be used as a reminder. But what I wanted to do is I wanted y'all to read. Would somebody who can get in their Bible, I want somebody to look up John 1:14. Sandy, you going to go to that one? And then I want somebody else to look up 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. And so that we can look at
the
verses.
Again,
John 1:14. And John 1:14 is going to be John's proclamation of what he saw. It's his eyewitness account. Okay, so when we read John 1:14, we're actually reading his eyewitness account to what he saw occur that day. So, Sandy, you want to read it?
We're talking about the word became flesh?
John
1:14.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Mm. Okay, what do we learn about in his testimony? What do we learn in his testimony?
The word became flesh.
It did.
And that so Jesus,
he was a person,
dwelt among us.
Mm-hmm. And this isn't a Messiah that lives far away or off or is untouchable. He is here,
among
flesh
us.
And blood, someone we can feel and touch and experience. Okay. What else do we learn? When he dwelt among us, what does that tell you?
That he is, has emotion. I mean, he's like us.
He's kind with us.
He is with us,
yeah.
And he's like us. And okay, and then what else? He begins to talk about the what? The glory. What do we learn about the glory? It says the glory of the one and only who came from
the Father.
Mm. Okay. And what was he full of?
Grace and truth.
All right. This is John's testimony, his eyewitness account to what happened. The only one we don't have an eyewitness account is James. James was martyred before he ever got a chance. And in fact, the only James's martyrdom is just barely even mentioned in Acts 12:2. They say that, I can't remember which commentator. One commentator said the whole focus was for us to see how God did miraculous deliverance of Peter. And so he expresses about the martyrdom of James and how it causes this massive persecution, and then going after Peter now because Herod saw how it really pleased the Jews with what he did, so he's going to do it to Peter, and then how God miraculously released him from prison. Okay, so it's just given a blip, just a bare notice of what happened, because they really wanted them to see how God's miraculous provision was provided. Whereas John's eyewitness account, really, the whole book of John is revealing it, but he very clearly says, we saw. We saw his glory. We saw that he was in flesh. We saw that he dwelt among us. We saw he is truth. We saw that he is grace and that he is from the Father. You can't deny it. I've seen it. I've been there. I touched it. I smelt it. I felt it. I heard it. It is. And so that was his eyewitness account. Now let's go to 2 Peter 1, and let's read 12 through 21. And it's going to be Peter's testimony. And it's 16 through 19 that I want us to focus in on. But I wanted us to really hear the whole thing starting from verse 12. Shelley, do you have it?
Sure.
2 Peter 1, 12 through 21.
Okay. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and we will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. That's awesome. Okay, here we have their two testimonies. And Peter's testimony, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the honor and glory, God the Father, of his voice, the majestic glory spoke, my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased, which I think is interesting because that's the statement that was given at his baptism. And so he's combining both of those as the eyewitness account of the beginning of his ministry and the fulfillment of it. What I thought interesting is that both John and Peter used a word like tent. John said dwell, and Peter said tent. And I thought it was funny considering that Peter was the one that said, you know, can we make a tabernacle, a temple right here for the three of you? Revealing to us, you know, how temporary things really are. You know, he says, I in this tent that I am, that's just so temporary. I want you to remember these things. Do not forget. I want you to have them fresh in your mind. We need to remember that the glory of God came in flesh and dwelt among us, and that his glory was revealed in majestic power, and that the voice of heaven spoke who he is. And when we have a full grasp of knowing who he is and that he dwelt among us, then we will not be afraid to be an eyewitness in proclaiming what we've seen and heard. And so that's the whole point behind us studying the Transfiguration. I want you to come back next week and listen, because we're going to talk a little bit about Moses and Elijah and the impact of them, along with the eyewitness account of the three. God bless.